First John chapter 2, and we'll read the first six verses. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." In 1971, Richard Nixon announced that the United States was no longer going to be using a gold standard to back the paper money, right? So what a gold standard was, I'm pretty sure everyone knows this, but for people like me who have to look it up, I'll tell you anyways. So a gold standard is, it says that this paper note that is from the Federal Reserve, so a dollar bill, is worth this much gold. And so Richard Nixon said, yeah, we're not going to do that anymore. And I guess that now we're using a tin foil standard, because that would explain why our money's not really worth a whole lot. Come on, guys. I wrote that joke in there. I was really proud about that. My dad told me it was funny. Please laugh. So anyway, the tinfoil standard. One website that I found said that the United States dollar has no intrinsic value, which I understand what they mean, but when you read that, it's just really discouraging. But people use the dollar, they use our dollars because they represent a certain amount of wealth that the United States has. And because the dollar represents wealth, there's people who try to counterfeit the dollar. They try to make fakes of the dollar. But there's different ways that you can tell what is a real dollar and what is not. And so here I have a real paper money dollar. There it is. It's my only one. And so there's several different ways that you can find out to see, is this a real dollar that represents a certain amount of wealth, or is it just a piece of paper that doesn't, you know, represent anything? One way, this is really cool. I don't know if anyone has a dollar, but if you want to try now or later, go ahead. But there's, if you feel the shirt on whoever's picture it is, it's, well, this one's George Washington. I know who that is. But like, if you have a different dollar, like, you can feel the shirt and it's kind of bumpy, the ink is. And then if you feel somewhere else, it's not. And so that's one thing that the Federal Reserve does to say that, look, this is ours. This is real. Another thing that I found is that the serial number and the seal right there, they're supposed to be the same color. And then in some, not in $1 bills, but they have a watermark inside of it. And so if you hold it up to the light, you can see that it's an authentic dollar that really does represent a certain amount of wealth in the United States. John begins in the passage that we read by talking about what is the gold standard for Christians. What is the value that you have, that you represent? And he begins, this is how he begins by explaining it. He says, "These things I write unto you that ye sin not." Okay, so what things is he talking about? Chapter 1, verse 5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So God is completely righteous, completely holy, and he's completely opposite of unholiness. That's one thing that John writes. What about chapter 1, verse 6? "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And so if you say that you're with God, but you're not walking after his holiness, you're not really with God. So that's something that John writes to him. Or chapter 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins." So that's something that he writes to us. He says, If you follow the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ cleanses you from all of your sins, past, present, and future. That's a teaching that he gives to them. Or what about chapter 1, verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Look, we have sins from the past that Jesus had to cleanse. We sin today, and Jesus' blood is still paying for those sins. Or we will sin in the future, and those sins are also paid for by Jesus' blood. You have sins before you were saved and after you were saved. But if you say that you've never sinned, you're fooling yourself. That's something that John writes to them. Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, his word is not in us. So John says, look, all of these teachings, I'm writing them to you, and this is why. That ye sin not. Okay? And that's one of the great things about John, is that he tells us why he's writing his stuff. Like, he does that in the Gospel of John. His purpose is that you believe, or that you might believe. And so there's no confusion, like, why did John write this? Well, I'll tell you, so that you don't sin. So that's really convenient for simple people like me. So that ye sin not. John chapter 8, verse 12. The Pharisees had brought a woman who they caught in adultery. And I think we all know this story. They brought her to Jesus, and Jesus does not excuse her sin. He admits, yes, she has sinned, but he had not come to judge the world, right? He had not come to judge her of her sin. And so he pardoned her. He offered her forgiveness, even though she had definitely sinned and she did definitely deserve punishment. But then John chapter 8, verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I love it because in that verse when it says they shall not, in Greek that's a double negative, which adds emphasis to it. Now if we use a double negative in English, it shows that you're from Texas or Arkansas. I ain't not gonna do nothing. That's terrible. But in Greek it's really good because it emphasizes. It's like saying, whoever follows me will absolutely not walk in darkness. And so John, in 1 John chapter 2, he's saying, I'm writing these things to you so that ye sin not, because if you're following Jesus Christ, you will absolutely not walk in darkness. This is his purpose for writing these things. Or John, 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Okay, so this is our tendency. It's 4th of July weekend, and we're thinking, considering, as Americans, we're thinking about our liberty, right? And we, rightfully so, we ought to be grateful for our liberty. But just because you're free doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want to do, right? But as Christians, we oftentimes think, we can take that liberty, is that, look, I'm not under the law. I'm free from the law, which means I don't have to worry about being punished by the law. So therefore, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, right? That's our natural tendency as human, fallen human beings, is to think that way. But that's not true. We often think, okay, you know, I've been saved, and so now I don't drink or cuss anymore. I go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Maybe I help out in a Sunday school class, or I come and I help clean the church. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing all this good stuff. So I've got this Christianity thing down. But we often miss the central command of Christianity. What's the central, the one primary thing, the core of Christianity? It's the command of Christ that says that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so that's what we ought to be striving for. But we often fall very far short. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he's telling us, look, just because you're saved from eternal punishment and you don't have to worry about going to hell, doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want to. You still should avoid sinning. So we're expected still as Christians to meet this standard of sinless perfection. But what happens if we sin after we're saved? It's awesome. In verse 1 still, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins." Now look, you should not sin after you've been saved, but God knows that you will sin after you've been saved. Paul said it in Romans 7. This is the really confusing verse that we all think about, and we're like, oh yeah, I know what it means, but I couldn't tell you because it's confusing. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not; for what I would, that do I not; but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." We all know what Paul is talking about, but if I asked you to quote it, I don't think anybody could, because I couldn't. So even Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that when he got saved, "I still struggle against sinning. I still struggle not to do the things that I should not do." But even though you still sin, you have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. The same one who freed you from your sin to begin with is the same one who continues to advocate for you after you. And Jesus stands before the Father and he says, "Look, I've already paid for their sins." Yes, they know they're not supposed to do that, but they are under the blood and they are righteous because they have believed in me. And then, so that's talking about how Jesus Christ advocates for us who are saved. And then it's almost like John couldn't help himself, but he had to give the gospel. So he says that an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now look, if you've already believed in Jesus, then his blood continues to pay for your sins, right? He doesn't have to get sacrificed again. We understand that. But it's an eternal covering. Is that you're eternally secure, right? No matter what you do, you can't remove yourself from the love of God because you're under the blood of Christ. But not only does Jesus' blood pay for the sins of people, pay for our sins who have already believed in him, for our sins who are already saved, Jesus' blood has paid for the sins of the whole world. And look, everybody has sinned. And because of our sin, we're condemned to spend eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And all that you need to do is believe in him. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's really that simple. It's not complicated at all. He's paid for the sins of the whole world. Okay. So everything that we just talked about, how Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and he continues to pay for our sins, that is our gold standard. That's what makes us valuable, is because we have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, we are valuable in the eyes of God. So then, John changes from talking about what it means to follow Christ to... Hang on, how did I write it? Okay, so he changes from talking about what it means to follow Christ to talking about how do you see if that person is authentic? How do you test their credibility? I forgot to mention my title. I'm really proud of this title. Okay, are you ready? Okay, here's my title. Yeah, Brother Alyssa got to get his pen out. It's credible or counterfeit. So John talks about how do we know that we are saved? And then how do you know if you're credible or counterfeit? Look at verse 3. 1 John 2:3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now look, this is the test of whether these Christians that John is writing to, this is the test about whether they were credible or counterfeit. Now John had been talking about how to be saved, how to be under the blood and have your sins atoned for, which is our gold standard, which makes us valuable to God, right? And then he begins to tell them about what do you do after that. Now, look, compliance with the standards of the Federal Reserve prove that this dollar is backed up by wealth, right? Because, like, by itself, this is just a piece of paper. It's not really worth anything. But because it has the marks of the Federal Reserve, you can feel his shirt, you can see the seal, you could find the watermarks. Because it has those marks, you know it's backed up by wealth from the United States of America. In the same way, compliance with the commands of Christ proved the credibility of these Christians. But just like with our money, because it's valuable, people want to counterfeit it. It's the same thing with the Christian faith. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. There's a lot of people who say, oh yeah, I know Jesus. But do they match up? Can they back up their claims? You know, some people say he was a man. He was born of Mary and Joseph. That's not what the Bible says. Some people say, oh, he wasn't related to John the Baptist, but he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he listened to everything that he said, and he was really influenced by John the Baptist. And that's not what the Bible says. Some people say, oh, he considered himself to be like a Messiah, but he wasn't, you know, the Messiah. That's not what the Bible says. The Jewish religion teaches that Jesus Christ was an apostate blasphemer. That's not what the Bible says. Islam believes that he was a prophet, but he was not God. He did not die on the cross. It only looked like he did. And that's not what the Bible says. Now look, we see all of these people say, oh yeah, I know who Jesus is. And then they tell us. But they don't have the marks of a true follower of Jesus Christ. They are not credible because their marks do not match up with the standard. Okay, does that make sense? These claims are completely contrary to what Jesus himself said. These people say we know him, but they do not obey his commands. They're counterfeit. But compliance with the commands of Christ proves the credibility of your Christianity. So, what does that look like? What commands of Christ do we follow that gives us the marks of Christianity? What about Matthew 5:43-44? You've heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is a command from Jesus. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. That's a command of Christ. And if you follow that command, it proves your credibility. What's another command? What about John 13:34-35? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, listen, Jesus is saying, this is how they'll know that you're authentic. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He's saying, look, if you follow this command, if you will show love to one another, people will see you are a credible Christian. So these are examples of commands of Christ. And we could find many, many more. But we could also simplify it a lot. Jesus said it this way, talking about the two great commandments. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Those are the marks of a credible Christian. Love God, love others. So here it is. Compliance with the commands of Christ prove the credibility of your Christianity. So does this mean that we need to perfectly obey all of Jesus' commands? Because I don't know about you, but I haven't done that. So does that mean I'm not a credible Christian? I don't think that's what that means. And here's why. If you would follow all of Christ's commands, why would you still need an advocate? Right? It's right there in verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." So you ought to do these things not to sin. "And if any man sin," so supposing that you still sin, even though you know you're not to, "if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." So if you would follow all of Christ's commands, sure, like obviously you'd be a credible Christian, but you're not going to. And so you still have an advocate. Okay, so how do we know if you're credible, even though you sin, right? Does everyone understand what I'm asking? Is that, look, you have to love others as yourself to prove that you're a credible Christian. I don't always love others as myself. Okay, I'm going to tell a story. Yesterday, John needed help, my little brother. He needed help with his chores. And I was kind of irritated, right? Because I didn't want to go help him. I was writing the sermon, actually. You know what? I had to work on my transition statements. And you want me to go help you with your chores? Are you kidding me? You know how many transition statements I had to write? Two. I had two sentences that I had to write. And I was upset because I had to go help him with his chores. And I let him know I was upset about it. And I went through and I helped him with his chores. I was like, "Don't do these chores. Kick stuff." You know, mumble under my breath. And then kind of give him the stink eye. And I let him know, "I do not want to help you." And then afterwards, I realized I just wrote an entire sermon about loving other people. So he's in here. He already heard it. So it's not, you know, he knows. And if he says anything about it, I'm going to beat him up in love. But that's an example. So does that, because I didn't love him, does that mean that I'm not a credible Christian? No. Here's what it means. Here's how you know that you're a credible Christian. God knows that even after we believe in Christ, we will still sin. Even though you're saved, you will still sin. So it doesn't mean that you're going to completely avoid sinning, but it does mean that you will acknowledge what I've done is wrong. And I haven't met the standard. And so I'm going to strive to meet the standard of Christ. I'm going to strive to meet the marks that He has placed for me to prove that I really do love Him. I really am in Him. I am backed by His gold standard. You will do your very best to obey the commands of Christ. And when you fail, because you will fail, thank you for coming to a Sunday morning church. I hope I'm being an encouragement to you, because you're going to fail. But you don't have to worry, because Jesus Christ is still advocating for you. You are still backed by His gold standard, okay? Does everyone understand the analogy? Okay. So, those are the marks that Jesus has given us. But there's one specific mark that John is talking about in 1 John. Does anyone want to guess what it is? Flat horizons. Here's the one distinguishing mark. This is the most important mark that John says you have to prove that you are a credible Christian. Here it is. Let me read it. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So John gave us this simple test to see if you are a true follower of Christ. Do you love the brethren? Do you love other people? You know, so often we can try to be holy and do all the good things. You know, I go out soul winning every Saturday. I come and help out with VBS. I go to camps and I, you know, write sermons. And then whenever we're given the opportunity to love someone, We don't do that because it's contrary to our nature. Paul said it this way. He said, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now listen, I can be involved in as many good works as I want to be, but snap at my family for interrupting me, from stopping me from writing my stinky transition statements. What is wrong with you? Even though I can do everything else that I can do for God, and I snap at Him, I'm not meeting the marks of Christianity. It profits me nothing. And so let me ask you, how does your Christianity stand up? Are you meeting the marks of that Christ told you to meet? Okay, let me say it this way. Are you doing what He told you to do? It's really that simple. Like, here's how we know if you're saved. Do you do what Jesus told you to do? What did He tell us to do? Love one another. So, are you patient with your kids? Are you patient with your siblings? Or do you snap at them? Are you patient with your spouse? Whenever maybe other people want your time and you're busy, do you see them as an interruption or a chance to show the love of Christ to somebody? I guarantee you, if you look at it that way, it completely changes how you see interruptions, because you see it as a chance to invest and to show the love of Christ and to live out your faith. And I love it. I didn't write notes about this, but this is what it means. Look down at verse 6. Verse 5. It says, but whoso keepeth his word, so whoever obeys the commands of Christ, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So what does that mean? It means that, I want to say it the right way. You have the love of God inside of you because you've been saved. But there's still a natural outflowing that's supposed to happen. It's like if you take a baseball and you throw the baseball, you don't stop, like you release it like right here. And you don't stop like that, right? Like, have you ever seen someone take a baseball and go, and then that's how they throw? No, it looks stupid. And do you know why? Because that's not the full motion. And if you're going to throw a baseball, you have to do the follow through. Listen to me. Loving other people, that's the follow through on your salvation. That's what it means to be that the love of God is perfected, is that it's not supposed to stop with you. It's supposed to keep going. The love of Christ is supposed to pour out to other people, and that's the mark of a credible Christian. Amen. So how do you match up? Are you demonstrating the love of Christ? Love proves the credibility of your Christianity.